So let's pray and we'll dive right into the word. Heavenly Father, this morning as we open your word and hear a story and be challenged, may you push us to have that heart of Jesus, that selfless heart. So bless us now in Jesus' name, amen. I think everyone probably remembers when they got their learner's permit, their driving permit, and they were able to drive for the first time with adults, of course. In fact, just this last week, there was a couple of awesome girls in our church that got their permit. Here they are, two of my faves, Victoria and Violetta. They don't look that excited, but I know they were very excited, and the rest of the world was very nervous as they realized these two girls are on the road. Anybody know these girls? You don't know them. Come on, guys. They're on a youth council retreat right now, and they texted me, and they say, Pastor Matt, we saw our picture on the screen. They're awesome girls, and they're excited. But I remember when I got my permit, it was so exciting, driving on the roads. In fact, one of the first times I drove on the interstate was at night. We were driving up I-81. My dad was riding shotgun. My mom was in the back seat. And we got to a place where there was construction, and so they took all the lanes of traffic and they put them down into one lane. And as we merged together, I ended up being behind a car that was right behind a semi-truck, which is the worst place to be in a one-lane situation. You've been there before. You can't see anything. You don't even know if there's traffic in front of you because all you can see is the back of this semi-truck. And it's frustrating for everyone, and I probably was riding the tail of the guy in front of me a little too closely. I wanted to get home. It's late. I want to go to sleep. So we get up to where our exit is. I know it's coming, and I'm just waiting for the white line to branch off. And so as soon as I see it, I head that way in a hurry. The car in front of me goes as well. So now I'm right on his tail. We get down to the stop sign at the bottom. I'm turning right. He turns right, and I turn right. And as soon as I turn, he slams on his brakes and brake checks me. My parents are in a panic. I think they're gonna die. This new driver, what are you gonna do? So I jerk the wheel to the left and accidentally turn my bright lights on. Have you done that before? Don't raise your hands. Right into the back of his window, into the rearview mirror, into his eyeballs. Now I'm in the left lane. As soon as we go past him, he whips in behind us and returns the favor. Bright lights into my eyes now. Now I don't get riled up that often. And I realized in this situation, getting riled up is not the solution. And so I just calmly rode there for a few seconds and then put my blinker on and moved over to the right lane, and he followed us there. My parents are thinking they're gonna die at this point. Who's this crazy guy behind us? Not knowing that I was the guy that put the brights on first. We're driving along and we're just going the speed limit, and after a while he gets bored, and so he revs his engine, speeds up, goes past us, tells us we're number one, and moves on without us. I couldn't see it, it was dark, I don't even know. You've experienced conflict sometimes, whether it's on I-4 or if it's in your place of work or in your family. It's all around us, you experience conflict. Just on Tuesday night, I was making supper for my boys, and the polls were open and they were beginning to close, and so I turned on YouTube and we started going from different live stream to different live stream, trying to find a balance, trying to find what is actually happening. You know, you got to kind of see the whole big picture to see what's actually happening. And we're going, and my kids, who this is the first presidential election that they really remember, they're asking me questions, and they're seeing numbers and colors on the screens, and they're saying, oh, Dad, how come that state's red, and how come this one's blue, and why is that one purple? And we're talking it through, and I think they viewed this presidential election through the lens of a sporting event, a race to get 270, right? In fact, the next morning, one of my kids got up, and they said, hey, Dad, what was the score? Who won? It was interesting to see their reactions, but what was even more fun was to get onto social media and just see the wide range of reactions that in real time of what was happening. Now my social media feed is pretty broad just because I've been in lots of different churches and there's lots of different people, and so I think it's pretty balanced, to be honest, because I have both extremes, right? Maybe you do too. Maybe yours is one-sided or the other, I don't know. And so I took the liberty of taking screenshots of some of your Facebook posts. I hope that's okay if I share them now. No names, of course. These are fun. I'm just kidding. Your name won't be on there. This was somebody in our church. They said, we're all in divorce court, patiently waiting to see who gets custody of us. Did it feel like that a little bit? Here's one. I love this one. This is from a vice president in another conference in America, Adventist pastor. He says this. He says, "That's it. If Harris wins, I'm leaving the country. If Trump wins, I'm leaving the country too. I really just want to travel." That's good. Love it. To watch the social media feeds, it was obvious that some people would be rejoicing with whomever won, and some would be absolutely devastated. You know, no matter where you look, there's conflict. It's all around us, school, work, sometimes even the church. And what do you do when you face it? How do you handle it? And as a disciple of Jesus that's called to honor and represent him in everything that you say and everything that you do and in every situation with anybody, how do you handle it? You know, King Solomon, who as one of the wisest men to ever live, he brings us a story that's up close and personal with conflict. And if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to open it to 1 Kings chapter 3, where we read this story today. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you got your Bible. If you didn't bring one, there's a blue one in front of you, and you can follow along on page 239. You'll read the same words I'm reading. 1 Kings chapter 3, where we see our story. You can go to verse 16 where it starts. 1 Kings 3, verse 16. When you get there, say amen. Okay, we got to wait a minute. 1 Kings, the Old Testament, maybe a quarter of the way through. 1 Kings 3, verse 16. Here's what it says in my Bible. "Now two prostitutes came to the king, and they stood before him. And one of them said, 'Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and she took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born.' The other woman said, 'No, the living one's my son, the dead one's yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king." Verse 23, it says this, "The king said, 'This one says, my son's alive and your son is dead, while that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And so they brought a sword for the king, and he then gave an order, 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.'" And as I read this story, and you know just like I know that King Solomon is touted as the wisest man to ever live, I question his judgment just a little bit on handling conflict. Because he's handling this situation with a baby in the same way that a parent would handle this situation over a chocolate chip cookie and two kids that want it. "Oh, you both want it? Let's break it in half and you can have half and you can have half." It doesn't work when it comes to children. Yet here's King Solomon faced with these two debating women, these women with two opinions, the ones that are fired up and they're passionate. They're two mama bears trying to protect their cubs. And Solomon says, "It's simple. Let's make it fair. Do you want the top half or the bottom half? Do you want the left half or the right half? Cut the baby in two and you can all be happy." You know, it's a little bit gory to read this story in church. It's in the Bible. It's kind of gross. And I wonder if it's so shocking because it's given to us to shock us out of how we handle conflict. See, I think that how we handle conflict so often these days is more like a cat fight where both parties end up being bruised and bloodied. It feels sometimes like the only way to have a solution to an argument is just to pick up your toys and go to another playground and leave the situation. And sometimes it feels like all the options you have are fight or flight. And as Solomon gives this solution to the problem, I wonder if it's really just to shock us into understanding conflict and resolution a little bit better. See, there's conflict everywhere. You guys experience it nonstop. You know, I experience it too. And from my position as a pastor, I get to see it from a different angle. I hear more of it and what happens. You hear it everywhere, like even in school. There's always conflict in school, whether it's between parents and teachers or parents and administration or whether it's over the dress code or maybe it's over how communication should have been done differently or how your opinion on how the athletics program should run or how the car line works on rainy day dismissal. Can I get a witness, somebody? There's always conflict in school. Sometimes there's conflict in your home, too, between parents and kids. Parents always saying, can you get off your phone for once? And the kids say, can't you ever let me have fun? Maybe it's conflict between a spouse and the other spouse in a marriage where one spouse says, can't you do more around the house? And the other spouse says, can't you get a job and bring a little money in for our family? Or even the petty stuff, the little stuff. Like, hey, can't you pick up your dirty socks from the floor and just put them in the hamper next to it? And the husband, because you know it's the husband that's doing this, he responds with, can't you just keep the car off the curbs instead of putting curb rash on the wheel? You laugh because you know it's right. You hear it for sure. Or what about even in church? There's not a church out there that doesn't have some sort of conflict. And while I think our church is the greatest church on the planet, there's conflict in here too. Not too much. I'll give you an example here in a minute, but I've seen some conflict in churches. I pastored in a really conservative church one time. It was an amazing church. It's still a fantastic church. Wonderful people there. Very conservative. And I remember this board meeting, which I don't remember many board meetings because they're not memorable. But there's a couple that I remember over years of pastoral ministry. And it was this one where we spent about 45 minutes discussing guitars. Just guitars. Because we wondered, should they be an instrument that's played on the platform or not? And if they are played on the platform, should they be electric? Should they even be plugged in, or should they just be acoustic? And as they wrestled, as we wrestled with this situation, we ended up with this policy, if you will, that guitars that would be played on the platform should only be plucked and not strummed. And we may giggle about it now, but it's a different church and it's a different time and there's different, I get it, it's fine. No judgment on it, but here's what happened. Young people that were wanting to be involved in church, they came to me and they said, Pastor Matt, I don't even know how to pick a guitar. I don't even know what to do. And they said, is this how the church really treats us? Is this what they really think about us? Parents were writing me emails, Pastor Matt, so I see you don't even want my kid involved in church. And kids and parents left the church. Here's another one. That same church. This is really a great church, even though I'm kind of railing on it this morning. I promise. Really great church. Same church was working on ways to involve more young people in a worship service. And so somebody had the idea, well, let's have a scripture reading and we'll let the young people read that, which I think is pretty bad because it just makes it a token spot for a young person. And there's no liability there. They just read something. And the head elder, he wrote up this whole page which were instructions and guidelines, and it went out to every young person that was going to read, and it was guidelines on what they should wear. Girls must have dresses that covered their shoulders. Guys had to have a tie, if not a jacket. And as that letter went out, I got the emails coming back. Is this really what you want, Pastor Matt? Is this really how you think it has to be? Another situation. We were renovating a church. And it was awesome. New air conditioners, new kitchen, new cabinets, new flooring in the fellowship hall, new paint everywhere. But one of the items on the list, you know the touchy item, was the carpet in the sanctuary. And this church had this beautiful blue carpet that matched perfectly with the pew cloth. It was also blue. And the decorating team, which probably was a problem because it was so narrow, there was only about three people on it and they were all the same family. They made the decision to change out the carpet, and so people showed up to church one week, and the carpet under the pews had stayed blue, but only the carpet in the aisles and on the platform had been changed to almost fire engine red with paisleys and a floral pattern, and people left the church because of the color of carpet. Y'all, we can do better. It's amazing when you see conflict, even in the church. And while our church, I think, is the greatest church on the planet, we get some too. It's very mild. And by the way, this sermon is not about church conflict. It's about conflict in general. But just a few weeks ago, I got a an anonymous, unsigned note in my mailbox, and it looked like this. I hope you can't read handwriting well. This is the prayer card that was given to me. This is their prayer. Too much music and too loud. And as I read that, I thought, I love feedback. I really do. It's valuable to me. And I love constructive criticism. But it reminded me how so easy it is to be distracted from the most important things when all we do is focus on our own preferences and our desires and our stances. I'll put it this way. When we become so focused on what we want and what we desire and what we think is right, it's really easy to forget about what God wants for us. And when it comes to conflict in your life, do you end up missing the calling of God to you because you're too busy fighting for what you want or what you think is right? See, the way I see it, there's really only a couple of different options when it comes to conflict that you experience. Only a couple different ways, and you see some of them right here in this story. And the first one is like this. It's from the mother that rolled over and killed her baby. It's this one. Option one, you can get angry, you can attack, and you can kill the baby. Here's her response. The end of verse 26, the very, very end. We'll come back to the beginning in a minute. End of verse 26, the mother says, but the other said, neither I nor you shall have the baby. Cut him in two. What kind of a human being does that? Kill the baby. This is a mom that says, I don't care about the baby. I just want my way. That's all that matters. That's all that's important. And her reaction was simply, cut the baby in half. It'll make it fair. And I wonder if there are some here this morning that that's how you react when you have a problem or an issue or conflict. You might kick or scream, but you're going to attack one way or the other. What's worse is you may not ever talk to the person that you have conflict with. Instead, you go and talk to everybody else about them and backstab them and talk about how awful they are. Or even worse, you go behind a keyboard and you start posting it across the interwebs for people to see. And in the end, it doesn't solve the conflict anyway, and you still kill the baby. There's another option. It's not even in this story, but you know it well from conflict that you've experienced it. It's this option right here, option number two. It's you just get quiet, you leave, but you still kill the baby. Maybe you're faced with conflict and you've got an opinion and you know you're right, and when nothing goes your way and you just completely unplug, you disengage and you say, you know what, whatever. They can do whatever they want, but that's not what I wanted. And so they'll figure it out once I'm gone, and you just leave. And here's the problem with this. You still kill the baby. But when conflict happens and you don't attack and you don't just leave, there's really only one other option, and it's this option that the true mom had. Here's how it reads in verse 26, the very beginning of verse 26. It says this, the woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son, and she said to the king, she said, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Just don't kill the baby. I put it like this. Option three is simply to give grace and to show compassion and keep the baby alive. See, that's the true mother, where she realizes that there's only one thing that matters, and it's keeping the baby alive. It's not getting her way. It's not getting her feelings hurt. It's the only thing that matters, and it's keeping the baby alive. So the question this morning is, what's the baby? What's the baby? What's the one thing that matters more than anything to a disciple of Jesus? This last fall break, my family went up to Georgia. Here's a picture of us. We went to find some cooler weather because Florida is broken. Y'all, it's the middle of November and it's like 90 degrees outside. This is the time of the year I get depressed. I think I want to be a snowbird or something. I don't know. It's miserable. Anyway, we go up to Georgia, we go to find some cooler weather, and we go camping, and we go fishing, and we experience cool weather, and we get to see some friends and some family. I saw my parents. It was awesome. And on one of the evenings, we went to a friend's house. They're not biologically related to us, but they're basically family to us. And so we went over there. They have kids that are just like our kids, same ages. And so we go to their house, and we have a meal. And as we're talking, the dad, He knows I'm a pastor. And so he says, hey, man, can I put you on the clock for a minute? I said, sure, man. I love talking about church. Let's talk about church. And so he says, hey, so here's the situation. I think you have a similar situation. He says, I go to a really big church in Atlanta. We have multiple services. Some are traditional, and there's also a contemporary service too. And I said, yeah, I know that. We process this at Forest Lake Church too. We're figuring out the dynamics. And he said, here's the thing. The church is doing some different things, and they are imposing their worship style on us. And I said, oh, well, that sounds familiar. I know exactly what you're feeling, what you're talking about. And so he says, I don't like it. I don't like that I have to listen to them, or I have to do what I want to do what I want to do. And so after a while, I said, do you want my opinion? I don't think you're going to like it. And he said, I'd like to hear your opinion. So I shared him with this, and I told him, I said, I believe that worship is only about and only for one person. And any time that we take our preferences and our opinions and we focus on them, whether it's music style or how long the prayer was or that we have to stand when we sing or whatever it is, anytime we put our preferences before that, we've made worship about us instead of God. I don't know if he was ready for that. But he thought about it a lot. In fact, he called me the next week and he said, dude, so glad you shared that with me. He said, I actually have gone to my men's group and we've talked about this and we understand worship a little bit better and we want to focus more on God than even our preferences or what we like and our perspective. And he said, thank you so much. And the conversation continued and it shifted a little more political. Here we go. Week before the election, and all of a sudden it's political. See, in Georgia, they had different amendments and different things to vote on than we did. They didn't have all the ones we had. And so I feel like he wanted to steer my thoughts a little bit on how I might should vote down here in Florida. And we talked for a little while, and after a little while, he said, Matt, if you don't care, they'll make you care. And so I said, who's they? Is it people that don't vote like you, or that don't look like you, or that don't act like you? Who's they? And he didn't know, and so he kept talking, and finally he said, you know what? If we don't fight for our rights, then they will take them away. And after a few more minutes of talking, I said, hey, could I share my perspective with you too? And he said, yeah, I'd love to hear your perspective. And so I told him, I said, I believe this with all my heart, that in life there is only one thing that matters, only one thing. It's the one thing that gives my life purpose, that gives your life purpose. It's the one reason our church exists in the first place. I said, in my opinion, the one thing that matters is helping somebody else know Jesus. That's it. That's the baby. The opportunity to share the love of Jesus with somebody else so that they can know a God that loves them so much that he would send his son to die for them to save them. And I said, and in my opinion, if there is anything that gets in the way of your opportunity to share your love of Jesus with somebody else, then it's a problem. If it's your rights, if it's your opinion, if it's your preference, if it's your perspective, if it keeps you away from sharing the gospel, then you're just killing the baby. Don't kill the baby. See, so often I think we experience conflict in life and all we want to do is fight. We get so tense and all we want to do is swing. And if you don't have a stance on an issue today, then you're weak. If you don't have a stance and an opinion on an issue, then you just don't care enough. But if all we ever do when we face conflict is stick up our dukes like this, like we're ready to fight, then you'll never have the opportunity to share about a God that stands here like this with open arms. And to share a picture of a God that put his arms like this so he would die for you. You'll never have that chance if all you ever want to do is fight. Listen, Jesus, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's heading to the cross. He's there. The high priest is there. The soldiers are there. Peter is there, the disciple. He's the fighter. He's always ready to go. And as the cops are about to slap handcuffs on Jesus, Peter, who is thinking it's his personal mission to defend Jesus like he needs defending. And he's also using this as an excuse to use his sword. He pulls his sword out and he swings for the kill at the closest person to him, which is Malchus, the high priest's servant. He swings to chop his head off. Malchus ducks to the side just enough for that sword to clip off his ears, just like Mike Tyson and Evander Holyfield. The ear falls to the ground. Everybody gasps and they look around. And Jesus, the only one that should be fighting for his rights, and the only one that has done absolutely nothing, he picks up the ear, and as he reattaches it, he looks Peter in the eye and he says, "Peter, put your sword away. He who lives by the sword will die by the sword too." How amazing is it that Jesus gave up every right that he had just so he could die for you? It's almost like Jesus' example shouts into our conflict situations today. No matter what your political views are, no matter what opinions you have, no matter what your perspective is on worship style or anything else, it's like Jesus shouts to you today and he says, "Put away your sword. Just don't kill the baby." See, here's what I know about discipleship. The core of being a disciple is having a selfless heart that exists to put others first and you second so that you have the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody else. That's it. Jesus even lays it out for us in Matthew chapter 16. He says it to his disciples, and that's you and me today too. He says this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." All throughout the New Testament, there's little blips and pieces of this picture of what a disciple looks like, even in conflict. I mean, listen to some of these verses. Here's Jesus. He says this in Matthew. He says, "In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you." You might know that one as the golden rule. Here's one. Paul says in Romans, he says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves." Here's Paul in Philippians. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Listen to this one. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, "Forest Lake Church, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building others up so that it may give grace to those that hear." Church family, I want to be known as the pastor that always gives grace. I want our church to be known as a place that will always give grace no matter what. And I believe with all my heart that as we as a church family give grace always in love to each other and everyone, that God will use us to make the biggest impact possible here in this city as we help other people know him too. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, God, I'm challenged to be more selfless and to be more compassionate and loving to others. May we put our swords away. May we keep the baby alive. And God, give us those opportunities to share your love with someone else. God, we love you and we can't wait to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.